Well, I did something yesterday that I haven't done in a long, long time. I went fishing with Pablo, and that's not what I haven't done. I stood up in the boat and fished for probably a half hour. My balance was perfect. And today it's pretty good. My head's clear. And yesterday it was just a wonderful time fishing. And of course, I enjoy the boys. Pablo needs boys anyway. But, you know, I keep running into different ones. I'm not going to mention names, but I keep running into different ones that used to be here. And I thought, these people are so friendly. They're so nice, so friendly. And there is a question now. I haven't heard the question, but Joanne has a number of times. And they want to know about Twyla's vision. And I'm beginning to understand something about her vision. There was a portion of it where there was a handful of people that something happened to. Does anybody remember what that handful of people were? They're in the little white room. You remember that? And I want to tell you that we are beginning to enter into the little white room. And there's others besides us, but I mean, something's beginning to happen. And what happened when the Israelites were in Israel, or were in Egypt, were in the desert. Yeah, they were in all these places, but I mean, when they were in the desert. And the neighbors watched them. And here they are. There's, you know, a ton of people out in the desert, and there's no food for them. And how do they live? And we have been dogmatic. And I say we because not just me, but you guys too. And we've been dogmatic about God's Word. And because of it, see, the thing that we got to know, we have to know God. And we got to know the Son of God. And what has happened, I believe that maybe the voice that I heard, I put a maybe in there, but I'm not, the voice I heard was actually Jesus himself. And that was saying, if you want to find me. Because you know what happened? As we read the scriptures, we begin to find him. You find him from Genesis through Revelation. And because he is the declaration of the Father, he is the express image of the invisible God. And when Philip came along and says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And I'm thinking, Philip, come on. Come on. You know better than that. God's Spirit, he's invisible. You're not going to see him. And so when Jesus says, you know, if you would have known me, you would have known the Father. He said that. And he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So if that's the case, then was he his own father? Like the song, you know, I'm my own grandpa. I mean, you know, it's kind of the same mentality here. Or are we missing something? Well, the thing is, we were missing something. And he was, to see him is to see what God is and what God does. He was the express image. He was sinless. He was holy. He was perfect. And even though they said, good master, and he said, why do you call me good? He was good. But not in the sense that he wanted portrayed. He wanted them to see that God was separate. God was not what we are. You know, he's separate. I want to show you something. In Revelation, the last church, which is described in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Perilous times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of them of their own selves, and etc. And then verse 5 says, holy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Well, the Laodicean church, see, that's what that church, what that is talking about. Let me read you something. It says in Revelation 3:14, unto the church of the unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus calls himself the beginning of the creation. Some eternal deity this is. And I'm spoofing here. You know what I mean? He never calls himself eternal anywhere. But anyway, the beginning of the creation of God. Does it say something different in yours, Charlie?
It says the ruler of God's creation.
Anyway.
That's
an NIV. Okay. Then in verse 15, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Boy, that's some welcoming they're going to get. And because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. Now, listen to this. Because you say we are rich and increased with goods, lost my place, with goods, and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And how many times have I read this portion of it without realizing what I'm reading? You don't know your condition. You know what? Nobody knows their condition. That's why God put us into the listening to His Word. Because the listening to the Word is a revelation of our condition, among other things. Who am I? I'm poor. I'm wretched. I'm miserable. I'm blind. I'm naked. You know who Paul was? He was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. But he was recognizing his conditions. It's not that it's bad to have the condition. It's bad to not know we have the condition. And so anyway, you know what caught me up? Verse 18. Here's this bad report. They're lukewarm. They say that we are rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Bad. You know, like George Bush used to say, bad. You know what I mean? But here's what verse 18 says. I counsel you. Isn't it kind of late to be counseled? That condition is pretty devastating, perilous. Isn't it kind of late to be counseled?
Apparently not.
Yeah, I heard Gene say it. Apparently not. And I buy of me gold that is tried in the fire, that you may be rich, the right kind of richness, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Naked? How do we stand before God in our greatness? And anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Is he through with them? It don't sound like it to me. Now, look at verse 20, that I have used this how many times over the years as a salvation verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I've used that for years, okay? And so, is that an invitation now? Isn't that a good invitation? So then in verse 21, here's the promise to the Laodicean church. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And I'm thinking, these promises are to that people. You know what the answer is, and here's the answer. The truth of God's word versus the private interpretations and the fallacies of it. That's what the answer is. How do you overcome? By truth. How do you get clothed with white raiment? Through truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus said in John 17:17. Sanctify them not through Pilate's truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So if you want to get sanctified, how do you get sanctified? By the Holy Spirit's revelation of what this really says. And that's what we're beginning to understand. You know what? If you understand that, that's something, because most of the church does not understand it. That's a mystery to the church. It is. And I'm not saying that to isolate us and think that we're something, because we're not. I know I'm nothing. A lot of people don't know that. Or they might know I'm nothing, but I mean, they don't know that they are. I had that.
I wasn't sure the verse setting of verses I had would fit, but they do perfectly. Well, not perfectly. Well, maybe. You know, but I just had a little light shine on me. And, you know, light is to dispel darkness.
Yeah.
And I about a week or two ago, I was reading, and I don't know if I could find it again, because it had to do when the Israelites come out of Egypt, but I don't know if I was reading it in Deuteronomy or in that, or if it later in, say, you know, right, because it gets said a couple different times in either Judges or whatever. But a thing that caught me was they were talking about, you know, after they'd gone a while, and then when Moses wasn't there, they talked Aaron in, you know, to building that idol, and they went off and did, you know, idolatrous things. And it said, because when they came out, and what it implied was, when they realized they were going to be free, they didn't get rid of everything in themselves. And that's why they fell susceptible to the, you know, when Moses wasn't there, because they hadn't totally given themselves to the Lord for their deliverance, you know. And I was just sitting there, and I thought, you know, geez, these people, you know, that's why. And then I was sitting there this morning and realized I am no different, Mr. Ken Betcher. And I'm going to work on, I mean, not in the sense that I need to let that really settle in so that it changes something in me. I got to work with Chuck and Pablo for 2 days with Chuck and a third day with Pablo. And we were having different talks and discussions, you know. And one of the things that kind of came to me was, you know, it says when Christ came, the light came. God sent the light because there was darkness. You know, and I think he has to do that again. There is such darkness over the church that it needs the light to shine again. And I think that's the whole point of this, why we are being brought to understand the Gospels for the truth, because we haven't had it. You know, and we've been walking in a darkness, more or less. Just part of the light. You know, maybe we weren't complete darkness, but the light has to come that shows the whole truth, you know. And Keith was talking about Christ being, you know, the image of God. And, you know, what I think, I keep thinking, some of why we are a little what we are and not being there yet is not understanding who we are to be.
I believe that's right.
You know? And that's the other thing this truth is. It's not only showing the areas in your life that maybe need it, but it's also beginning to show the promise of who you should be. Mm-hmm. And in 2 Corinthians, there's a setting of scripture here, and it's talking, and he's Paul is telling them, you know, the part about leaving the old behind, you know, the law and whatever, because even it says, for the ministry of condemnation, see, that's what the law did. It condemned. You know, it didn't set free necessarily, it condemned. It says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, but it did, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So, and it says, you know, like in, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then in 13 it says, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel cannot look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. You know, so even though, it's funny, how I'm thinking on this myself and going, now wait a minute. Moses was given the commandments that would govern the people, you know. But here it's saying that he had to put a veil over his face, and that even at the time it was given to Moses, it probably was beginning to pass away. You know, because it was coming to when Christ was going to come. Well, even though that was, what, 400 years, I think, maybe? So, anyway, as you read on, if you don't mind, I'm going to read the scripture. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You know, does that say get rid of the law? I mean, yeah. Don't try to live by the Old Testament. Yeah, I'm beginning to see that this, it's such a glorious thing what it was for Christ to come. It gave us an open door to be in the glory of God, yourself, any time of the day, any day you want.
Yes.
That wasn't there, you know. But even to this day when Moses, okay, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now we're talking, now here it gets a little, I'm not sure, I tried to read it, because it's talking of Christ takes the veil away, but it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, I'm not sure if that's the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord God. I think it's, I kind of felt it was the Lord God, because He is Spirit. But, anyway, but we all, now listen, this is for us. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now listen, this is what's happening to you. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, I mean, it does have it in a small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And you know, I knew I'd read something about, you know, when we brought up the fact that in John 10, where they accused Jesus of being a god or trying to be a god. Huh? Yeah. So they thought that he was making himself God. And then he quotes, you know, does not the scripture say, where am I, 10:17 or 30? Okay. So in verse 30 he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, where did he quote that from? Psalms 82. So I went there and looked, which I've done a couple times. And it says, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Then there's a little footnote. Hebrew, Elohim, mighty ones, that is the judges. So then down in verse 6, I said you are gods. 82:6, Hebrew, Elohim, mighty ones, that is the judges. So it's a position, more or less, if we go by what, I mean, they're saying. I mean, and like there's the God of this world, you know. So what it's saying is, if you receive truth, aren't you more or less going to become a mighty one that actually could judge? I mean, you want to judge between truth and untruth, obviously. You know, so in that regard, you know, that kind of dispels the whole thing about, you know, being God, in a sense. To me, it does anyway, you know. Does that take away anything of what I think of him and how glorious Jesus Christ is? I mean, walk one day without sin, and you'll be like one thousandth, millionth of what he is, you know? I mean, it's just... And then you know, in myself, it's like, oh, and as I was reading this today, it was affecting me again more than it had, and yet I seem so useless in a sense, you know. But that's okay. I mean, because I'm not being condemned by it. I'm being convicted, you know. And I don't want to be those Egyptians that didn't get rid of it all. You know? I want to get rid of all of that in me that's hindering. And it's not going to happen overnight. I know that. Unless he wants it done overnight. Yeah. And he can do that. That's the other thing. Don't get trapped thinking it can take forever, because tomorrow, today, in this service, which I kind of been praying for some spirit, if it fell right now, we don't know what that could do, you know, because it's done it in the past, and it changed us. And I want to be changed some more, you know, and I want it to be by him.
Keith was reading about the church at Laodicea, and you know, their big problem was that they didn't recognize their condition. You know, they thought they were rich and increased in goods and, you know, had need of nothing. In fact, they were naked and blind and pitiful and so on. And it looks to me as though that's their big problem. That's it. It's not what they did. It's just that they didn't have a good picture of what they were.
Exactly.
You know? And Jesus' instruction to them, first of all, he says, buy a big gold tried in the fire. I don't quite know what they would do to do that, but he tells them to put on eye salve so that they can see. You know? Presumably the, you know, something to do with the Holy Spirit or whatever, you know. But then, once they've done that, they can be right there in his throne, you know. I don't see that he has to do too much more than just see. That's it. Be aware of what their condition is, and you know. But as Ken was bringing here, seeing goes both ways. Seeing is recognizing your pitiful condition, but then it is also seeing what the potential is when the, you know, that we can be. It just does seem as though the enemy blinds us on both ends. Look this way, you know, we're not aware of our pitiful condition. Look this way, we're not aware of, or failed to look that way, we're not aware of the glorious possibilities that there are, that we really, truly can be, in some full sense, his younger brothers. You know, the enemy blinds us on both ends. You know, but those are really glorious promises, and we just float right over that stuff there in 2 Corinthians. We need to let that stuff sink in. And surely, that is a work of the enemy to put that veil over our eyes and failing to see the possibilities, you know, think, same old, or ho-hum, ho-hum, whatever. You know, no. Those are really glorious possibilities that are in front of us. And unless we're aware of it, we're not going to grab hold of it. You know. You know what? You grab hold. You make that yourself. You know. You grab hold. You wrestle with the angel till the break of day. You know. You hang on. You don't know that it's there. You don't do that stuff. What's the point of wrestling with an angel if, you know, there's nothing much you'll get out of the deal? You know. So anyway, this has been good this morning. Mm-hmm.
Along those same lines, don't forget, it says in verse 19, I correct and punish those whom I love. So be eager to do right and change your hearts and lives. And then right away, it's like in the same paragraph, here I am, I stand at the door, I knock. You know, that's all. He's ready to do that work in us. If we'll let them. I think the buying gold in the fire, earlier in the New Testament, somewhere it says that the trying of our faith is made perfect, and it burns wood, hay, stubble to bring forth pure gold. So don't, I think the big problem is we don't recognize, and I, you know, Ken was going, and I just knew what he was going to say. Yeah, there we are. We're right with them, you know. And we are.
Yes, we are.
And we are. But if we're starting to recognize that we are, that's a good thing.
Yes, it is.
The second thing is don't disdain any trials or tribulations or anything that might come upon you, because that is the way. You know, yeah, we just sit around and go blah, 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 till you get really hit with something. Hey, say you go blind and you can't see. You know what you do? You start really seeking God. You don't have a whole lot else to do, you know, because you can't see what you're doing and everything. But I mean, I just, or whatever your trial might be, whatever it might be, it's like, welcome it, because He loves us. He's doing that so that we can see and that we can become, that we can buy that gold, all these things that He just stated in there, and then the promises. And then the promises. Then we get the promises. So it's like, and I guess I just feel, oh, wow. You know, the wrap-up of the ages could happen. I think it probably will happen in our lifetime. And hey, what do you want to be doing? Just go along going, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't, you know, do drugs, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Is that what you want? That's going to get you spit out of His mouth. You know, I mean, you got to just like really be seeking Him. And then there's this wonderful opportunity, because all of what's happening in the world, and people, and things are becoming black and white, and people are fearful, and this. If you're where He wants you to be, then you're right there to be able to minister to whoever needs it, whoever will come in, whoever is willing, whoever will allow. I'm just really pretty excited about what's happening, about where we would be. But I don't want to... I mean, hold me to accountability, will you? Because I don't want to be one of them that's just thinking I don't have need of anything. I need, and I want to be, okay? And I want you all to be too. Amen.
Jean, before you sit down, open your Bible up and show it to us. Just any page.
Any page? Yeah. Just
turn it open and turn it this way. Do you see the size of that?
I can read this! I can read this. See how little that is? Praise the Lord with music. Praise the Lord. I know. Thank you, Lord. Yep. Amen.
That is pretty amazing. I don't think I could read that. Of course, I need glasses. First of all, Ken, you're not useless. You were an incredible blessing this morning. This is really nice. I mean... since I started this job, I have to work 12-hour shifts, and I don't listen to the Word of God like I used to. And it's not hard on me. I mean, I don't feel like I'm being dry or running out of spirit or juice or whatever. But you know, it really makes me appreciate being able to come here and hear this stuff. You know, it's really good. And regarding the gold, buying the gold, you know, from Him, the gold is deity, you know. It's His nature. It's the divine nature. And how you need to buy that gold, because it'll cost you.
Yeah.
You know. And what it's going to cost you is your life.
Amen.
Every day.
That's it.
You pick your cross up every day and you follow Him. Every day. You don't skip a day. You know, you don't think about not picking up your cross. That's what you do every day. And you lay your life down every time He says so. You know, there's a scripture in Acts, if I can find it. It's the one where the Ethiopian eunuch gets witnessed to by Philip or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, I'm not going to take time to look for it. What the scripture says is, you know, first an angel speaks to Philip, and he tells him to, you know, go by this chariot. And then it says the spirit speaks to Philip, and he says, go join yourself to this chariot, you know, and talk to this guy and be a guide for him and help him out, you know, because he's looking for me. What I'm saying is the spirit spoke to him, okay? And that's what this is all about for me. I mean, listening to the Word of God daily and nightly and as much as I can on CDs, you know, and sitting around and just really taking it in and exposing myself to it and soaking in it and so forth, you know, that's the end result. Because what I'm being trained to do right now is to listen. I'm not being trained to be an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher or a helper or any of that stuff. He's not training me to do this big complex job. You know, that's the other side of this truth here. It not only shows you what God wants you to be and what you are going to be if you let Him change you, but it also shows you just what you're capable of. You're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked, you have need of everything. You do. I mean, and we always do. And that realization, you got to realize that every day. That's an ongoing thing, which is another reason yet why we should abide in Him and let His truth abide in us, you know. It doesn't do any good to just have a one-time revelation and then go through life and never, you know, listen to the Word of God again. You got to hear it every day. It's like the manna, you know. But the other side of it is that I can't do any of that stuff, you know. I mean, I used to think about myself in these ministries and that and kind of fantasize, you know, how would it be, and I'd be full of the Spirit, you know, and that's all great, and you know, changing the world and helping people out and changing lives and all this. And I just, you know, when I'm exposed to this, I find out that I'm not capable of that stuff because I'm poor and I'm blind, I'm wretched and I'm naked and I have need of everything. You know, I don't have anything to give anybody. There's nothing in me. I mean, it's a hard realization, and it's a humbling one, but it's worth it. Because when you lay down your life in that knowledge, you humble yourself and you say, I got nothing, you know. I got nothing, but you're everything, and we're going to get this done. You know, whatever you say goes, and I'm not even going to think about it, you know. I'm being trained to listen. I'm not being, you know, this isn't knowledge to me. I'm not trying to learn anything when I listen to the Scriptures. I'm not trying to find anything out. I'm just trying to listen. And that's what I'm being trained to do right now. And it's different from the way I used to listen, because I used to listen and I used to have opinions and judgments, and you know, I'd hear something and it was the Word of God, you know, but it would go through a filter, three different filters, you know. Does this line up with what this guy said, or this revelation that I had, or do I agree with this, you know? Is this something that I morally agree with? You know, that's bogus. I mean, I just don't do that anymore, you know, and it's what it's done is it's transformed me, and it's changing me right now. You know, you guys think that there's no miracles and signs and wonders going on? Well, what do you think happened when Ken got up and testified? Didn't you feel the Spirit? You know, you don't consider that a sign or a wonder or a miracle? I do. That's precious. That's the gold that, you know, I got up this morning. I was sore, you know, from working, and I really could have laid in bed for another couple hours, but I thought, nope. Got me a cross, I'm going to pick it up and lay my life down, you know, because I just want to, you know. That's what I've been told to do. So I come here, and, you know, I paid the price, sort of, you know, a little bit. I got up, got dressed, you know, and all this. And I came here, and what do I get? It's gold. I'm getting gold. I don't see how that's not miraculous. I just don't see it, you know. The Spirit is doing differently with us. You know, it's not something that we're used to. It's not according to, you know, religious tradition. This is real, and it's happening inside of you, all of you. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's also something that, you know, you got to keep your humility. You're not going to understand. I don't understand how I'm changing. I mean, man, I'm so different now than how I used to be. And I just shake my head sometimes, and I go, when did that happen? I mean, wow, I'm dependable now, you know? People actually think I'm dependable, you know? They can count on me, you know? When did that happen? I mean, I don't know. It's just a part of what I am now, you know? I'm changing, is what I'm saying. And this transformation, again, is a miraculous, beautiful thing. It's a sign, it's a wonder. And we should appreciate it for that. It's a work of the Spirit.
Yes.
You know, and my exhortation is the same as Gene. We ought to let him keep doing what he's doing.
Yes.
Good morning. We love you, Tim. last Sunday morning, I Keith and Joe were doing something with the boat. I think Joe was going to take it home and fix it or something. So I was sitting here waiting for Keith to come back, and I was all by myself. I was sitting in the back pew, and the lights were turned off up here, just back there. And I looked up at all these pews, and I thought, Lord, all those pews are empty. You know, you feel like they're empty. They should be full. And he brought me up short. I started to cry because it was like he spoke to me and said, I took them away so I could do my work in the few that are here. I want to grow them up. I want to do a solid work first. So he didn't say he was going to send them back. But I was just crying by the time he got done with me. Because here I felt like, oh, maybe we're falling short. And then everybody left. And you know, but it was really real. In fact, during the week, every time I thought about it, I'd start to cry again. I knew it was him speaking to me. Don't look at the empty pews.
Well, the thing that we have to realize is that truth is a lot more important than what we thought. It's a lot more important than what a lot of people think. And Pilate, when Jesus said, I was born and I was sent. Well, you know what? He said, are you a king? Then. And I didn't catch it at first. And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. You know what he's saying? Yes. Yes. Yeah, you said it. That's what I am. Yes. I was born and I was sent to be a king. And to bear witness to the truth. And he said, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. You know what? It took me a while to pick that up. To begin to understand what he's saying. Those that have a heart for the truth will hear his voice. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so the thing is, what we are doing here, it's strange. But you're like I am. You know, I'm not different than you are. I mean, there's a thing in me. I'm not going to be satisfied without the truth. Does that mean I know it? No, I'm not saying I know it, but I'm not satisfied without it. And so what it says in the scriptures, because they received not a love for the truth, what happened? They weren't saved. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. So if they don't receive it, they're not saved. Is that, am I jumping the gun here? You know? So anyway, so then how important is truth? It is so important that it doesn't matter whether we're a handful or whether we're a million. It doesn't matter. If we have a love for the truth, and which one of us has it? Which one of us has the truth that we need? Raise your hand. We don't have the truth, but we are being given the inroad to the truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, what is he going to do?
Lead and guide.
Into what?
All truth.
I trust you guys, but I don't trust you for the all truth. But the... How important is it then that we hunger, that we receive a love for the truth?
Utmost importance.
It is on top of the list. It's the top. And what we have, and so what does it do? It shrinks the troops. It gets down to the Gideon 300. You know what I'm saying? And so when Joanne, she looked at me, these pews have been full. We've seen the times when we standing room only. And I have shuddered sometimes because I'm a person. I'm a man. I'm a, you know, whatever I am, I'm something here. And I have shuddered sometimes. And I've looked back and I thought, yeah, I can remember when these people were here and those people were here. And I could see them sitting in the pews. And some of them have passed away. But you know what? No matter how I feel, I have to allow God to be God. And God is going to do what God's going to do. And if we will let Him, He will do it in us. And I loved Him. You heard His testimony. We have these ongoing, unbelievable conversations. And I think, you know what my thoughts are? Who is this guy? And like he said, you know, where'd he come from? And the thing, and I think of that of every one of you. Everybody here, I think, where did these people come from? I'm not familiar with them. And of course, you know, my son-in-law Pablo, who is unbelievable in these things. I just love this guy. And of course, I hate to admit this, but I don't know that I even knew where Chile was until he came. Yeah, up north. Yeah, it's chilly up north, sure. And here he comes. I told him that how many times. I said, where did you come from? Come from some other country and to develop this hunger and this thirst for the Word of God and saturating his house and his sons with God's Word. Who is this guy? And Charlie, who are you? You know, like, what is this thing? You know what? I'm shaken. My legs are shaken at the thought of me. I feel the Spirit all over me. It's like God is doing something. So what do? We run from it? You know, there's an old saying. It says you can take a boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. Well, you know what? The Israelites came out of Egypt. But it was hard getting Egypt out of the Israelites. And we have church backgrounds. Everyone, just about all of us, we have church backgrounds. Catholicism, Lutheranism, Baptists, we have all of these backgrounds that are part of us. And some people have more than one. It's hard to get those things out of us. Tim hit it right on the head. The only thing that takes it out is, you know, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In due season, He will exalt you. Let Him take care of the exalting. Yeah. Let Him take care of the elevating. Whatever He wants. And if He doesn't ever elevate you, Lord, just let me be before You in heaven. Whatever You do, let Him decide what to do with us. Anyways.
The Bible says that God wants us to continuously pray, but how can you continuously pray if you don't continuously have a need, right? Can you imagine if we were, if our life was like, what will we pray about? You know what I mean? So sometimes we think, man, why is this going on? Well, you know what? God wants us to pray. And a couple of days ago, we were praying with Candy, and my prayer was, Lord, I want to always pray, but I don't want to be, have the need to pray. But I don't think that's possible. I don't think that's possible. Because, you know, I've been really sick, and I said, Father, let me pray about something else. I don't want to pray about this anymore. I'm just really sick. And I didn't realize about what I was talking until this morning. It's like God gives the devil these little windows so he can do this little thing so we can be in continuous prayer. Sometimes the windows are bigger, I suppose. But anyways, a couple of months ago, I was just asking Dominic,
about a situation he had, and I said, well, you need to pray about it. And I asked him, how is the situation not right now? I said, it's better, but it's still there. And that's when I realized that it's because God wants us to keep praying, you know what I mean, give us something to pray about. And resist the devil and he will flee. Mm-hmm. And I always thought, not always, but a lot of times thought about the scripture, and I'm like, okay, well, I'll resist the devil, so what do I get on, do I put a turtle shell over me? How do you resist the devil? You look the other way. How do you resist? What is the meaning of resisting? You know, just resist the devil and he will flee, and you know, and then flee. And I realized when I was talking to about the situation to Dominic. Dominic had a situation, and the earthly or the unbiblical or ungodlike way, thing to do would have been to just do the same thing back. You know what I mean? Fight back, right? Just it's not necessary to go in depth of what the situation was. It's not really necessary at all. But any situation, it was like, just fight back. You know, do the same thing back to the person. Or just be worse. Or make him feel horrible. You know what I mean? But the Bible says, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Or do good to those. And, that's hard. So I told Dominic, in this situation, instead of fighting back or being mean or whatever, or being bad to the person, just pray for the person, do good to the person, and forgive the person, forgive him. Super hard, do good to them. And that is what resisting the devil is all about.
Yes.
To resist the devil, you just have to do what God wants you to do. At any moment, at any opportunity that the devil puts his hand through these little windows that God gives him, what you need to do is you just need to do what God wants you to do. And that is how you resist the devil. And you can only do what God wants you to do if you know his voice. You know what I mean? You can't do what somebody else tells you to do, like God says. You have to know it yourself. You have to know the word yourself. So then that is how you know what to do. And it works. The devil flees. But there's still, the situation is still not completely gone. But that's because God wants Dominic to keep praying about it. And just keep praying, and that's how I realized, just that in order to, God wants to always pray, but that's why he's going to give you reminders of what to pray about or when to pray. That's why life is not nice and perfect, People get mad at God, why is earth so bad? Well, God, Jesus is, I'm not here to be peace or not. I'm not here to make the world better. I'm here to make it worse, actually. And, he promised perfect heaven, not perfect earth. So in imperfect earth is when we pray and pray and pray, and God is going to give us all these reasons to pray about.
Keith was talking about a love for the truth. I remember, I've told the story before, I'll go ahead and tell it again. It was so strange for me to be in this church. I really didn't belong. Before, I thought about Christians like us, and I really, really didn't have any interest. If I was going to think of the very opposite-est thing that I would ever become, it'd be this stuff. I think I thought it was kind of funny. You know, it was kind of a, you know, a lark, a kind of a foolish lark for me to be going to a church, you know, like this. I suppose the joke was on me, but anyway, I remember, I think it was Warren Carlson that made an altar call at a gospel and song. And I was there was something about the whole thing that was appealing, but I heard a voice, and in retrospect, certainly didn't recognize the Holy Spirit's voice, but in retrospect, it surely had to have been. It was what's going on here is the truth. Now you don't have to accept that if you don't want to, but understand that if you don't go up there, what you are saying is that there is something for you that's more important than the truth. You know, don't fool yourself. You know. And I thought, in retrospect, it was the truth dressed up in a funny costume, but but it was the truth. And I suppose in some kind of way, I made some kind of commitment at that time to the truth. And I suppose the Lord has honored that in some respect, you know, since then. You know, there are plenty of people there that aren't here anymore that were there that night. Some of them died. But anyway, it also crossed my mind that, and this is kind of in the natural, but bear with me. There are churches in this country where there used to be quite a number of people, and then they dwindled, you know, dwindled to a few. That's probably not a real uncommon story. I tell you what's uncommon is for after the dwindling, there be so much fire and enthusiasm and so forth, so much springtime going on. Hey, this is April, early May around here, as far as I'm concerned, with whatever the Holy Spirit is doing. That's not common. That's not common. I don't know if it's unique, but boy, it just is not common to have that be. You know, you'd expect all kind of discouragement and, you know, same old, and just a lack of morale or whatever. It's just not what's here. Boy, it's just bright and good. You know, it's just springtime, like I say. You
know. I think Spirit really wants to stress something this morning, that, and he's, all of you are saying it, and I'm going to say it too. If I can. What Tim said, and I felt the same, what's happening to you is a miracle. I mean, Tim is nothing like he used to be. Pablo's nothing like he. Now, he may not, I'm going to share something. He may not have seen this or whatever, but quite a few months ago, I don't know, it was one of the times I think I worked with him, so I don't know how far back that would be, but he shared that, I've kind of seen where I need to work my own salvation out, and I don't necessarily care if I'm going around sharing to a lot of people or whatever, and I thought, yeah, you know, I kind of somewhat feel that way. And then I thought about it a little later, and I thought, well, okay. Within, like, I don't know what it was, 2-3 months, all of a sudden, Pablo was sharing. I mean, it's like when the truth came, you know what happened? You know what's happening? There's a scripture in here that I've related to myself that I want to see as a vision. And it's, I mean, like the way Tim put it, it was really great because he said, I am, and you told me I'm not useless, but you stood up here and said you're nothing. But we know what we mean by that. We in ourselves are nothing. But there's a scripture says, and I will proclaim the gospel. That's on my heart. That's on your heart. That's what happened to Pablo. I don't know if he sees that necessarily, but there's a change in him. And he said, "Not pray for me a couple weeks ago because I want to share wherever I can." That was not what he said. And it wasn't wrong what he said before, because we do. You have to get yourself, you know, right before God. But, I mean, and probably we haven't said it maybe any, Keith has had an absolute profound change. And Joanne. All, every single one of you have. I mean, and that is a miracle. If someone is lame and they get healed, they went from bad to good. You've went from bad to good. You know? And I'll tell you, I sat yesterday for a little bit. I found out that my daughter texted me and said, "Well, what did you decide about Jude's Christmas thing?" And it was the same day. And I went, "Well, I forgot what I was supposed to decide." And then I had made obligated myself, and I called up, and the person left me off the hook, and so I went over there just because I thought it was good, and got to bring them a futon bed, which they can use in their spare room. So probably I'll be sleeping on it a lot of the time. So, but I was looking through some channels, and I all of a sudden I saw the dedication of the Lady of Guadalupe or something. So I thought, I'm going to look at this. You know, oh, it is so sad. These people are like in total darkness. And I'm not, because I know where I come from. But and not one thing was edifying. It was ritual. Total ritual, a man's perception. I mean, sprinkling water and you know, and even when the little choir was singing, it was, "Glory be, we honor you." You know, I mean, there's no life. And there's no life being preached. And they're in just total bondage to man, to the concepts of a man's mind of what is religious. And it is religious. Doesn't mean it's Christian. It's just religious. And there's whole countries that are under that, because that happens to be Catholicism. But the Lutherans and everybody else is doing the same thing. And I was thinking when we were working, I thought, the Baptist. How did they come up with that's where they wanted to be? Don't they read where John brought one thing and then Christ brought the ultimate? And they said, "No, let's go. We just want to be disciples of John the Baptist." That's what they're saying. We don't want to go on to have whatever God wants to give us. You know, that's an... And this, I mean, God shared that with me, and I've shared it with you. Anytime you think that you don't need what God has, you are under a spirit of self-righteousness that will condemn you to eternity in hell. And another thing, I was sitting there, and I just thought, the mercy and grace of God. People, some of you, and Joe's one, have just said little things to me. And I knew it was God speaking. And it humbles me because, just like you, Just like Tim, you don't think you're, you know, because we aren't perfect yet. And I'm okay with this conviction that's on me, because it needs to be. Something has to be done. But those things send that enemy away like that. I mean, it wipes out any condemnation. But it doesn't make me feel like I'm something. It just lets me know, yes. And I hope you take this. All of us need to know God's using us. You know? Because I think we've come to the place to know that we're not anything because of it. You know? It's because of Him that He's doing it, and we're allowing Him. And so I thank all those kind sharing words that I know God had you speak to me. And just about every one of you has done it. And I hope I'm doing a little bit the same back, hopefully, because it's a edify, that's edification of the body, you know? And sure, tongues can do that for you personally, but it says to you, want when we come together, it's to edify the body.
Yes.
You know? And that's being done. That's the miracle work. Those poor people that were at that, whatever they want to call that ritual, were not being edified at all. They were just more bondage, you know? And I know that sounds like a judgment, but it's not. It's a perception of what truth is and what isn't truth, you know? And God's going to set a whole bunch of them free, you know? Because there are millions, probably billions, that are under Catholicism. What, you don't think He's got a whole bunch of them that He wants to save, you know? And it's going to be, and I'll tell you, when you come against that, you know, it's right from the Scripture. How can you say you're of Paul, you're of, you know, Cephas? How can we say, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic? Right there, you failed. You know? You're not looking at the One, Jesus Christ, His gospel. And obviously, we're learning that the interpretation of man's interpretation of the gospel is so far off,
yes,
you know, from the truth. And so, this is an encouraging service today.
Yes.
Because it's showing the miracle God's begun. And let's say begun, because it's not done. You know? And I hope and pray that any of you that are listening, and here's another thing, so often I think of you out there by yourselves, a lot of you, and that you are so dedicated to this truth. And you don't have our little tiny body. You don't even have that, you that listen. God bless you. I mean, that's awesome. And it humbles me a lot of times when I just think of those. You know, and I know, most of you know, because you're listening, you know who you are. That is it's a glorious work. And you're being more blessed because you're doing it somewhat on your own. You know, you don't have any hardly support other than what you hear from us. But it's just a humbling thing what He's doing. And I agree, I'm pretty close to thinking too, like Gene. I think in our lifetime, there's a lot of signs out there in the world right now that, boy, they line up with Scripture, you know? And it actually, it's not even to the worst part of it yet, and it seems apparent, you know? And like he says, well, I could be off, and I won't see it in my day. Well, that could be, but my faith is I'm seeing the unseen, and you know, I love the fact now the one truth He's revealed, and I probably don't even still understand all of it, God is in control of everything.
Yes.
Governments. Everything on this earth. Weather. He's in control of everything. And boy, people would not, they don't want to hear that. Because then you can't use climate control to put people in slavery. Because that's about what they'll do with it. And but I don't care. Enslave me. It's too late. God got there first. Amen.
I wanted to clear up something when I was up here before. This crying didn't come on me because the pews were empty. I just looked at them and I thought, oh, it's just, they're not here. But when the Lord spoke, not audibly, but you know how sometimes he speaks to you and you didn't hear it in your ears, but in your spirit? But when he said, I want to use this small group, I'm going to strengthen them. That's when the emotions come. Before that, oh, it's too bad they're not here. But I just wanted to explain that.
I just want to add, too, that not one good thing that's happening is because of any of us. God is doing a good work. And you know what keeps him doing the good work? Is a thankfulness for him doing the good work. I just want to mention something. Remember we prayed for Joyce Simmons, Joyce Millage? Well, I don't know if any of you have heard anything about it or anything, but she was going to die that one day we were praying, and they said she wouldn't make it to the day.
Somebody called and said that she wasn't going to live through the night.
Yeah, and so we prayed for her. Well, anyway, the other day Betty called and talked to Joanne and said that Diane Howard has been up there to see her and talking to her.
She's back at her nursing
home. She's back in the nursing home.
Are you kidding me? Yeah.
And anyway.
Why am I surprised?
And she told Diane, she says, I don't want to die. And, she's conversing. So anyway, I have, Joyce has been on my mind almost constantly for the last week or so, just constantly. We bought a little CD player, and we want to take that up to see her, and some, you know, gospels especially. And anyway, see, the thing that we don't maybe understand is that Joyce and her parents took Clarence Rossi in. And she lived with him, or he lived with him for, I don't know how long, but it was through them that he ended up coming to the Pentecostal Assembly, even though they were Trinitarians. And Clarence was oneness, and Clarence and her dad would argue back and forth about the deity. And so, anyway, her dad, I'm trying to think of his name. I used to know what his first name was. But he said, if you're not happy at the Assembly of God where they were going, he says, there's a oneness church right down around the corner. We'll take you there every Sunday and pick you up. And so that's what Joyce's dad used to do. Well, Joyce was a young girl. And so she knew Clarence Rossi really well. I want to know some more input on Clarence. When Clarence came here, and when I met him, I was embarrassed because he would come over and grab you by the arm, and you know what he would do? He'd talk Bible to you. I'm this good Christian person that's embarrassed by some guy sitting there wanting to talk the Bible to me. How do you think that makes me feel? What I didn't understand was that Clarence spent 30 years of his life. It might not register with you. It's now finally registered with me. He spent 30 years of his life traveling around the country looking for me. I have been so, I didn't know, embarrassed different times. He was looking for this. He's looking for this right here. He loved God's word. He read it day and night. When I would see him out at the mall sitting down, you know, remember how they'd have these kind of these round things that you could sit on them on different sides? I'd see him out there reading with his Bible. You know what I'd do? I'd go a different way. I didn't want to run into him. Because when he did, he'd grab you by the arm and he'd start preaching to you. I didn't want that. Good Christian fellow I was. And anyway, and when the last service I saw him in, and the last service I saw him in down at the Pentecostal Assembly, he was sitting up there, and at the end of the service, he came running over, and he said, and he's loud, and he said, I had that same vision. He had the same vision like 8 times in 30 years. I had it last night, and he said, God turned that man around. It was you. Oh, did I ever feel good? No, I didn't. I was so embarrassed. It was such a turmoil between us and that church anyway. I thought of all the other bad things that could happen, here's this. It took me a while. One day I realized that God was, and it was actually, since this has all been happening, God was showing him this because he loved God's word. He lived in that word. No, that was, he was looking for an association, not for some great person. He was looking for an association, and God gave him me as an associate. That's all it was.
He kept seeing
the backside, my backside, the backside, see. And so down there, when things couldn't get any worse, it got worse. And Clarence says, I had this, you know, and he's loud. I had that same vision last night again. And God turned the man around, it was you. And I tell you what, I could have died 1,000 deaths. He wasn't the most popular kid on the block down there. You know what I mean? He was an embarrassment to everybody there, including me. Because wherever he found you, he'd grab you by the arm and start talking Bible. Let's come up to the front.